household, we have what's called a good of the order meeting. At least that's what I call it. It's times where either I have something that I need to share with Lisa, or Lisa has something she needs to share with me, something to work out. Maybe it's a conflict situation. But some of those good of the order meetings are times when Lisa saw something in my life that really wasn't right. A weakness, if you will, a blind spot in my life. And I remember one time, of course, those words that make you shiver is when you sit down and she says, I need to tell you something. Right? You guys, you know what I'm talking about? You know, I need to tell, oh no, okay, what did I do now? And I remember the time where she sat me down, and she does this so well. The timing, you know, the kids are in bed or whatever. She her tone, and she's thought it through. She does this so well. She said, I need to tell you something. Okay, what is it? She says, well, I want you to know that when you're interacting with people, I see you in conversation with people, you talk a lot about yourself. Well, of course, I'm an only child. Who else would I want to talk about, right? But no, years ago, I wrestled with that kind of blind spot where I'd go into conversation. It was all about Bob and all about me, and that's all I wanted to talk about. And I didn't ask questions about you and pull you out and have a conversation. And so we all have these blind spots, our weak areas. And sometimes it's someone who loves you that points those out. Other times it can be circumstances that you go through that surface a weakness in your life, something that may be missing that once was there, or something that's never been there that needs to be there. And we're blind to that until a certain set of circumstances come up. I think for me personally, what's been happening since my mother died a year ago, April, to my mother-in-law's death in December, what we're working through as a church family since the beginning of the year, that raised within me, I saw a weakness that I was blind to, but the circumstances helped bring it to the surface for me. And for me, it was that I lost my delight in Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus calls it that they lost their first love. My hands were busy serving Christ. My head was in the game, and that I was studying Scripture and reading it and applying it in my life, and I was praying, but my heart wasn't in the game. My hands were in the game, my head was in the game, but my heart wasn't in the game. And what's really scary is that just doesn't happen overnight. It's like the frog in the kettle syndrome. You know, the frog's in this pot of water, it's nice and cool, and the frog's paddling around, swimming around, and you turn the heat on, and just slowly and slowly and slowly until the frog's cooked, you know. And that's how it is a lot of times with losing your spiritual fervor for Christ. It isn't just one thing necessarily. It happens over a period of time, and I saw that in my life now as I've been reflecting the last couple months about this. I thought, this doesn't happen just overnight. But it took time for my heart to become a little more calloused, a little more calloused, a little more calloused, and losing my delight in Christ. One of the indications of that I see returning in my life is that as I just walk down a hallway or walk out to the car or just doing something, I start whistling. And that hasn't been a part of my life for a number of months. What about you? Where are you in your delighting in Christ? It's one thing to study God's word and apply it to our lives and have our prayers for different people in different circumstances, but it's a whole nother thing to delight yourself in Christ. Jesus saw this issue with one of the churches that he wrote a special message to in the book of Revelation. And I want to look at it with you. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It's 66th book of the Bible. It's the end of the story where we know we win, right? Revelation. And chapter 2, starting at verses 1 through 7, we're going to look at this morning. The context here in Revelation is that chapter 1 starts out with the Apostle Paul. It's Apostle Paul. Who is it? John, yes. With the Apostle John being given this revelation. And he sees Jesus, and he sees the throne room, and he sees this one who walks among the seven lampstands. And the seven lampstands represent these seven churches in Asia Minor. One of them is the church at Ephesus. And so starting in chapter 2, going through chapter 3, Jesus has a message for each of these seven churches. And the first church is the church at Ephesus. Now, last week, if you were here, you'll remember I looked at Paul's last words to the elders in Ephesus. And that was about 30 to 40 years prior to the writing of the book of Revelation. So 30 to 40 years have passed since Paul spoke those words and wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus. And 30 or 40 years have passed. Now, Paul complimented the Christians at Ephesus for their work of faith and their labor of love and for their hope. So here was a church marked by faith, hope, and love. 30 to 40 years later, things have changed some. And Jesus sees that change and he addresses it here. So let's look at it together. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Jesus starts out, or John is writing, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the following. All right, so angel of, in the church of Ephesus, angel here, the word can mean messenger, and that's the sense in which it's taken here, not to an angelic creature, but this is to the messenger who will take this writing, this letter, this message from Jesus to the church at Ephesus. It says, write the following. This is the solemn pronouncement of the one who has a firm grasp on the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. So the person who is speaking this message to the church at Ephesus and this message to us, the church of New Covenant Bible Church, is the one who stands among and walks around the seven golden lampstand and who holds the seven stars in his hand. What does that mean? The seven stars are the seven messengers, and the golden lampstands are the seven churches and their light, their witness for Christ. And so the one who is speaking is the one who walks among them, the text says. And he walks among the lampstands, meaning he cares for them and he is the one who has authority over them. And that's significant for us to realize as those who claim to follow Jesus, is that he has authority over us. And when he speaks, we need to listen very, very carefully. Certain people may not have authority over our lives. We may not have to listen to them. But there are certain people that do have authority. And as Christ followers, he has authority. He can speak. He can see things as the omniscient, all-knowing God that we can't see. And he can speak into our lives, speak into our church. He has the authority to do so. Now, if you're here today and you're just investigating Jesus and what he's about, these words are not directed to you. They're directed to those who follow Jesus. And so as you listen in on this, as I have this conversation with people in here that have trusted Christ, just know as you hear this message that Jesus is the one who cares for you, just as he cares for his church. And he has authority over you, and he loves you and cares for you and wants the best for you. And so continue to investigate this, Jesus. Hopefully you'll get a glimpse of his care for us and how we are to respond to him, not just with our hands, not just with our heads, but also with our heart. So let's look at it. Starting here in verse 2 is this message. It says in verse 2, I know your works as well as your labor and steadfast endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have even put to the test those who refer to themselves as apostles but are not, and have discovered that they are false. Let's pause there for a moment. He says to them, I know your works as well as your labor. What's the difference between work and labor? You ever wonder? You know, you read that, working, okay. Well, the word labor means working until exhaustion. So not only were they doing works for Jesus, they were serving Jesus, they were accomplishing his mission of making disciples, they were serving, but they were serving with everything that they had. They gave it all that they had. They worked until exhaustion. Another translation would be they toiled for the Lord. They not only worked, but they toiled. It's not easy to pray and care and share Jesus with others. And they worked hard at serving one another and serving their community. Then it goes on to say, and that you your steadfast endurance. In other words, it wasn't just one day of the month that they worked hard for Jesus. It was every day of the week, every day of the month. They were steadfastly working, toiling, laboring at making disciples, at sharing the gospel, loving their community. And then it goes on to say that you cannot tolerate evil. There was a standard. They knew the truth of God's word. They knew the standard of righteousness, and they wouldn't tolerate unrighteousness. So even in their own lives and the lives of their church family, there were standards, and they wouldn't tolerate going below those standards. They held each other up to those standards. And then when people came into their midst, they were traveling missionaries, if you will, traveling teachers. And when they would come to Ephesus to teach, they had that standard of what is true and right, and they held it against these teachers and realized some of them weren't speaking the truth. And so they had great discernment as a church, great discernment of truth versus what is false. That's what it says when it says, you have even put to the test those who refer to themselves as apostles but are not, and have discovered that they are false. So here's a church who's serving, sacrificing, that's righteous, has a standard of righteousness, has a good spirit of discernment. Then lastly, notice in verse 3 it says, I am also aware that you have persisted steadfastly. Now I think, okay, is he just repeating himself here? He just said steadfast endurance in verse 2. Now in the very next sentence, persisted steadfastly. Well, this is a different persistence. Notice what he says. Endured much for the sake of my name and have not grown weary. Here, Jesus is saying that these Christ followers in Ephesus were enduring persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ. That they were speaking out into their community about Jesus and about his love and the good news of God's grace, and they were suffering because of that. They were saying that all of the other gods of Ephesus, especially the great goddess Artemis, I think was the name, that this great goddess is not the God of the universe, that Jesus is, and he came and died on the cross, and because of this, people were responding negatively to that message, and they were enduring persecution and suffering for the name of Christ. So here you have a church that is serving, sacrificing, has righteousness, righteous standards. They are discerning evil against truth. They are suffering for the cause of Christ. That's this church in Ephesus. Their hands are in the game, and their heads are in the game. But notice what Jesus says next. But I have this against you. You have departed from your first love. This serving, sacrificial, discerning, suffering church had a heart problem. They had lost their first love. Now, what does it mean, first love? Here it means the love you had at the beginning, when you first trusted me, Jesus says, when you first trusted Christ and became a follower of his, that love, that excitement, that passion, that fervency, that openly displayed excitement and delight in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. One author put it this way: they had lost their first flush of enthusiasm and excitement in their Christian life and had settled into a cold orthodoxy with more surface strength than depth. We think of marriage as an illustration of this. We think of the honeymoon love of a newly married couple and the excitement and passion and the romance of that relationship often wanes. And there is merit that there is a deeper, mature love between a husband and wife as they grow together in that love. But we should never lose that honeymoon love, that excitement and fervency and passion for our mates. And that's what Jesus is saying to us as his followers. He's saying to the Christians at Ephesus, and he's saying to us, Christ followers here in Cedar Rapids, you not only have your hands in the game and your head in the game, but your heart needs to be in the game. And I know for myself, my hands have been in the game, my head's been in the game, but my delight in Christ has not been there. Sometimes I wonder, maybe as a church family, that's what's happening. We study God's word. We're defending the truth and the doctrine. So many of you are so discerning on truth versus what is false. You study God's word at depth. You're very good at that, and that's very commendable. Jesus commended the Christians at Ephesus for that. But if we are not delighting in Christ, if our heart's not in the game, there's something hugely missing. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. And he's saying to me and to you. Here's the point. Doing good things doesn't guarantee spiritual fervor. Doing good things, saying the right things, defending the truth, all of these good things doesn't guarantee spiritual fervency, this love for Christ. What are some of the ways that we can lose our spiritual fervor? Well, there's a lot of them. You could think of some. Let me give you a couple of them. One is taking God for granted. I think of my wife Lisa and how it's so easy for me to take for granted her love and the things that she does as a part of our relationship. And one of the ways to not take her for granted is to make sure that I'm aware and thank her for it. And one of the things you'll see missing in your life when there's a lack of delighting in Christ is a thanksgiving to God. A genuine, honest, thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this. Thank you. As you go through your day, we have a tendency to take God for granted, especially when things go well. We have a tendency to do that. The busyness of our life causes us to just go and go and go and go and go, so our devotions become part of that going pattern, and so we don't set time aside to just spend time with the person of Christ and not just with the word of Christ. Another one is unrepentant sin. Now, we all wrestle with sin, and we all sin at times when we don't have to. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about unrepentant sin. When there's a sin in your life that you're not willing to confess, that you want to hold on to, that immediately will shut down any delight in Christ. Why would you want to delight in someone who's convicting you of sin, right? So that will immediately shut that down. Another one is that we study the Bible to get something out of it to help us for that day. We're studying for the truth and something to apply to our life, but we don't read the scriptures to get to know Jesus. And don't personalize it to our lives. And I'm going to come back to that in just a few moments. But that's another way that we lose our spiritual fervor. Now, what does Jesus want us to do in response to this? What are his words of encouragement to us? And here's where they are, the very next verse, verse 5. He says, therefore, remember from what high state you have fallen and repent. Do the deeds you did at the first. Three things, Jesus, three commands that I just read to you from Jesus. The first one is remember. The second one is repent. And the third one is do. Do the things you did at first. Remember, repent, and to alliterate with an R, redo, okay? Remember, repent, and redo. That's the three commands that Jesus gives to return to our first love, to return to that spiritual fervency of excitement and passion for Jesus. Remember. In Jeremiah 2:2, the Lord says these words to the prophet. He says, this is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you have loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. To remember. One of the things that I ask couples to do in premarital training before I do their wedding, I ask them to write out a list of everything that they find to be romantic in their relationship right then. A long walk, you know, whatever it might be that they find romantic in their relationship. And I say, keep that list. Because there will be a day when the romance will wane in your relationship. And what you need to do is remember what it was like. Repent. Now, repentance means to have a change of mind and heart. And so you change your mind that you don't want it this way any longer. You want it to change. You want it to have the excitement that you had before, the romance that you had before. And then you redo what you did before. What'd you do that was romantic that you since stopped doing? Because that's usually what happens in a relationship. We stop doing certain things in our marriages. And therefore, the romance dies. Because here's the secret. You ready? Here's the secret sauce. And this is what's taught in this verse. Is that actions determine feelings. No one's oohing or aahing over that one. Let me try that again. Actions determine feelings. Yeah, there you go. All right. You see, I was a speech and theater major in college. And I'd been in some productions in high school, and I thought I knew how to act, be an actor on stage. But I took a class called On Acting and Directing. And we had to read a little book by a Russian director, his last name was Stanislavski, on acting. And I thought to act, to be an actor, you read the script, you memorized your lines, and you got a feel for what the characters do. And when your character is to get angry, you just kind of get on stage and say the words, and somehow you get a feeling of anger, and you show it. And Stanislavski said, no, it doesn't start with you trying to become angry, that it starts with your actions. And you begin to do the actions of anger and raise your voice, and as you do the actions of anger, the feelings of anger begin to well up within you, and then you become a whole character on stage. Actions determine feelings. I wake up on a Saturday morning, and I never feel like cleaning out the garage. Never. That's never happened to me. But once I get out there and start getting it cleaned out, I get kind of excited about getting it done. Can you identify with me on this? There's mornings when I do not feel like studying the Bible, especially in beautiful days. Let's go visit somebody, right? But once I get started in that study, my feelings come along. That's what Jesus, that's the principle from this text. Remember? Repent and redo. Do the actions. He didn't say start feeling excited about me, love me. He said redo. Do the actions you did at the beginning. And the actions will develop an excitement for Jesus. What is it that we did when we first became believers or during those seasons of excitement for Jesus? It doesn't have to be at the beginning. It could be at any season of your walk with Christ. What was it that you were doing when you had that emotional fervency for Christ? So that's what I've been asking myself the last couple of months. Remember, because I've already repented, man. I don't want to, this is unacceptable to me. So what is it that I have done in the past when I had that spiritual fervor? That's what Jesus is saying. Remember, repent, and then do those things. One of them, and I shared some of it last week with you, is that we need to carve out of our busyness time to simply be in awe of the magnificence of Christ. Whether it's a walk and, on a beautiful day, whether it's singing songs or listening to different music. You know, I found myself listening to more podcasts than music. That's a huge mistake for me. Music speaks to my heart, and it causes me to reflect more and more on the beauty of Christ and my need for Him. Not that I shouldn't also listen to podcasts, they're beneficial, but I was just listening to so many podcasts that I wasn't being in awe of the magnificence of Christ. That's something that I reclaimed back in the last few weeks. Listening to more music, taking time, not only in the car listening to it, but during my devotions to listen to a song. I did that this week. I haven't done that forever. To actually pause long enough in my devotions to listen to a song and just let it soak into my heart as I spend time in the presence of Christ. So that's Jesus' instructions to you and I. Remember, repent, and redo. Now notice what he goes on to say. He wants to encourage us in this. So he says to us, and he says to the church at Ephesus, he says, if not, I'm in the middle of verse 5 here. He says, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. That is, if you don't repent. So if you don't change your mind regarding this, if you're satisfied at having a heart that isn't excited for Jesus, he says, that's unacceptable to me, and I'll remove your lampstand. What does that mean? It means he'll remove your witness. Your light won't shine. He doesn't want people who are going through the motions, who are going through their hands and the heads are in the game, but the heart isn't. He doesn't want them being a witness. You won't be effective. That's pretty motivating, isn't it? Because the last thing I want to do is my life not to count for Jesus. I want it to count. That means my heart better be involved. Secondly, he tells them, but you have this going for you. Okay? You hate what the Nicolaitans practice. Practices I also hate. He says, listen, I know you have passion. I know you can get excited about things. I know this because you are passionate against these Nicolaitans of what they do and that you know it's wrong and you're passionate about that. You hate what they're doing. So I know you can get excited. Will you get excited for me? Isn't that true for us? You know, when it comes to Jesus, we're just all reserved and, you know, I don't know if I can be excited for Jesus or not, you know. But boy, you put us at a Hawkeye game, or for me, Ohio State game, or a Reds baseball game, or a Cardinals game, or a Cubs game. You get us in a ballet or an orchestra. Not so for me, but there may be some of you that would get you excited, you know, to be at a beautiful concert like that. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He says, you have the capability to have this excitement for me because I see it in other areas. Please have it for me, Jesus says. And then lastly, he encourages us and he says to us, he says, the one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so you better listen up. And then he says this, this is to all of us, to encourage us that we have a great future ahead of us that we ought to be excited about. He says, to the one who conquers, I will permit him to eat from the tree of life that is in the paradise of God. Now, it sounds like from here that to the one who conquers is only to a select group of Christ followers, and that's not the case at all. All of us who have trusted Christ, who believe that he is the Son of God, are conquerors. And the key verse to write down for this is in the first letter that John wrote, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. That's where we read, for every child of God defeats this evil world. How many children of God? Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So every person who trusts Christ as their personal Savior are conquerors. You and I are conquerors. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Why aren't we excited about that now? Our hearts ought to be engaged in this, Jesus says. Be engaged. So here's the idea. Rekindle your love for God, your spiritual fervor. Now, I want to end with this as a challenge to all of you because to me, this has been one of the key things to help return my delight in Christ, my excitement for Jesus. I call it savor the Savior. Savor means to taste and enjoy completely, especially in the whole, it's usually used in regards to a meal, right? To savor a meal, to taste it and enjoy it. Do you know there's people out there that just simply eat food to give caloric intake and energy for their bodies? It's so much more than that. I've been around people, and I'm not putting you down if that's you. God bless you. But I just don't understand that because, man, food's made to enjoy, and especially enjoy with other people. It's an experience. And believe me, when I eat, these people that get done with a meal in 2 minutes or less are usually police officers or emergency responders, I'll take 30 minutes to eat a meal like that because I want to savor it. Now, let me apply this to us. Listen, that's our devotion sometimes. We just speed right through our devotions. We read the text. We get something out of it to apply to our lives. We do our prayer time, and then we're out the door. For some of you, you listen to your Bible reading as you drive to work. Pray as you walk to work, and then you're at work. That's your devotions. What I want to encourage you to do is to carve out the time to savor the Savior. To carve out the time to just enjoy being in His presence. And one of the things that helps me do this is to pray Scripture and personalize it as I pray it. I'll give you just a short little example of this. Yesterday, in my Bible reading program, we're in Lamentations. It was Lamentations chapter 1 and 2, and Psalm 28 was in my reading plan. And so I read Lamentations 1 and 2, and then I read Psalm 28. And when I came to Psalm 28, especially verses 6 through 8, I paused there. And then I prayed those verses, personalizing them. And by the time I'm halfway through praying these verses, I'm in tears as I personalize it. And this is what I want to encourage you to do, that you take a few moments and just simply savor your Savior. For instance, let me just take a moment. Here's those verses that I'm referring to. And let me, in the few moments I have left here, let me just pray these verses a little, give you a taste of what I'm doing so you see it, so you don't leave and say, what in the world is he talking about? Let me do it. Let me just, if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. I keep mine open a lot because I'm looking at the words, because I'm praying these words and personalizing them. So, Lord Jesus, I just praise you that you hear me when I cry to you. In the darkness of night, when I'm afraid, you hear me and you show mercy to me. And I don't know why you do that, because I'm so unworthy. Why do you pay attention to me? But I thank you for that. Thank you for your patience. Lord, you are my strength and you are my shield. You asked me to be a warrior for you. But Lord, I can't do it on my own. I can't protect myself from the arrows of the evil one. So thank you for being my shield, my strength. I trust you with all of my heart. Lord, I know even as I say that there's so many times when I trust you, but I want to leave a little area out. Forgive me of that. Lord, you help me, and my heart is filled with joy. I thank you that your Spirit produces in me a joy that's inexpressible. Lord, I burst out in songs of thanksgiving, and sometimes in my quiet times, I did in the past, and I haven't done in a long time, and yesterday I did this as I prayed that, I just sang a little chorus to the Lord. It's okay to do that, by the way. And so I sang a little, I won't put you through that distress, but I sang a little chorus to the Lord. And then I went on, you're a fortress for me, Lord, thank you. And then, Lord, save your people. Help Christ followers to have a passion and excitement for you that you want for me as well. And then save your people in our community who don't know you. Lord, may your heart for the lost be my heart. May my heart break for the things that break your heart. Lord, I thank you that you're my shepherd. I lack nothing. You lead me beside the still waters. You make me lie down in green pastures. Oh, Lord, restore my soul. Help me to take the time to lie down in green pastures and to linger along the still waters. Thank you that you carry me, that I'm in your arms. In Jesus' name, amen. That's just an idea of what I'm talking about. Taking some verses of scripture that stood out to you in your reading, and just pray them, personalize them, linger in the presence of Jesus. Savior, the Savior. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this message that Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus. And it's a message to all of us as well, that you want us not only to be in the game with our hands and our heads, but also our hearts. And Father, we confess to you that there are many days, maybe seasons of life where our hands are in it, our heads are in it, but our hearts aren't in it. We might be excited about a dozen other things, but to get excited about you is lingering, is not there. Lord, I confess that for myself. I confess that for our church family. Thank you for the strengths of this church. Thank you that we're known as a church of the Bible. It's in our name. And we know your truth, and we have discernment. Thank you for the hands that are involved in serving. We serve this community through so many different organizations that minister to the needs of this community. We serve one another. We serve globally through our global outreach partners. Our hands are busy. But Father, we confess that many times our hearts are distracted and our excitement comes from other things than you. Lord, help us to remember. Help us to repent. And help us to redo so that we can return to the joy of knowing you, delighting in you, our precious Lord and Savior, who died for us and rose from the grave. In Jesus' name, amen.